Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Wednesday night midweek Bible study. We are live from my study this week, which is otherwise known as the cupboard under the stairs. One of the unusual things for me in this is I never teach sitting down, and the danger is if I stand up, I'm going to end up giving myself concussion. So I need to remind myself not to do that. Welcome to everyone who's tuning in from Bellshill Baptist and from Kilmarnock Baptist or anywhere that you've joined us tonight. It is really great that you can be with us, and we hope that you enjoy the time that we're going to have together. Just a couple of pieces of family news for us. If you continue to just to pray for our food bank, just to pray for Karen and for the team and Thomas, just realize as I seek to bring care in our community, just whenever food banks are going to become probably in increased demand. And if you, as well as prayer, if you have an opportunity, if you're at the supermarket and you can actually get anything, we would really love it if you could maybe put some things in our distribution boxes, which is just going to allow us just to reach out and look after the people who are in greatest need in our community. One other prayer request, which just came in from just a member at Calderwood, Davy Smith, just asked me to, if we could be remembering just his brother-in-law in prayer, his brother-in-law Stephen. Stephen has some learning difficulties and he's really struggling just to process just all the restrictions that are on him. So if you could just pray for him and pray for his parents and others like him, you know, this time of being in lockdown is can be quite distressing for people who are not used to their sort of routines being altered. So we'd really value your prayers in that. And I think for all of us in, you know, whatever situation we tend to find ourselves in at the moment, for some we find ourselves with just so much free time that there is a danger that we're just going to burn through Netflix like there's no tomorrow. If you're in the situation that we find ourselves in as a family, abundant amount of free time is not something that we are particularly tripping over at the moment. So if you're working from home and you're trying to homeschool your kids, then you're in an equally opposite situation where you're probably finding that all your free time is gone. So just please pray for one another, encourage one another, you know, be in touch with one another. We're all becoming experts in Zoom, and we're probably all wishing we'd bought shares in Zoom a few weeks ago. But yeah, just be upholding each other and really looking out for one another in this strange time that we find ourselves in. Tonight, we are continuing with our catechism. We're looking at the New City Catechism. Now, my background, John mentions a little bit of what his journey was with this. My background with this was I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and I grew up, first of all, in the Westminster Junior Catechism, and then moved on to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is one of the catechisms that the New City Catechism is based on. And I am so grateful for the church leaders and Sunday school teachers who really just helped me to understand and to learn. Now, if you ask me to recite what is number 32 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I have absolutely no idea. But what it did build in my head are truth categories and theological language, which has been incredibly helpful for me in my adult faith and has really helped me to understand just some of the things about God which we wrestle with on a regular basis. As a family, we did the New City Catechism with our kids a couple of years ago. In fact, Kira was preschool. You know, she couldn't even read. And as a four-year-old, she was actually the best out of a lot of us. And I had no surprise, I was the worst. My memory is terrible. But the kids really loved it. And again, it's just building in that theological and truth foundations and categories that we'd really love them to have. So please, if you have your own kids, just encourage them to engage with the material. The New City Catechism website is excellent. There's little songs on there, and there's just lots of ways that we're going to be able to just engage with this great resource during this time. What I'd like to do is just pray for us before we start, and then we'll get into this week's study. So let's just pray just now. Father, we thank you that at this time we are blessed with the technology that we need, where we can still engage with one another. And while we cannot be together in person, Father, we know that we can join together in spirit, and we can still be united as one church. Father, as we come to look at your word tonight, we ask just that you would open our eyes to see the truth of it. Father, we just pray for understanding. And Father, we pray for those around about us in our community at the moment who are just struggling, just to get a handle on this whole situation, who are maybe raging with doubts and fear. Some are concerned about work. Some are struggling to manage work and family. And others are just struggling with sort of mental health and how just to cope with this whole situation that we find ourselves in. So Father, we know that you are the God of comfort, and you're the God who likes to draw alongside his people. And so we ask just for your blessing on our wider church community and the community here in East Kilbride and down in Kilmarnock and over in Bells Hill. So Father, we just ask for your blessing now and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope you have your cup of tea or cup of coffee as we begin tonight's study. I'm going to keep mine to hand as usual. I never do any teaching or anything, as my kids at school will testify, without a cup of coffee nearby. So our question tonight, by the wonder of technology, hopefully you should be able to see it. Our question tonight is this, question number two: what is God? Now, if you recall last week, the question was, and I hope you can all remember, the question was, what is our only hope in life and death? And our only hope is that we belong to God and not ourselves. And tonight we're looking at this greater question, which is, what is God? Now, how would you answer that question? How would our society answer that question? How would other religions answer that question? Perhaps you've tuned in tonight and you don't believe in God. Well, then the question is, well, what is the God that you don't believe in like? Because we all have an idea of God, whether we believe in God or not. So what I'd like you to do is just take a minute and have a little think, either on your own or with the people you're with, to think through, well, what is your idea of God? And I'll give you a minute or two just to think about that. So I wonder what you come up with as your answer. I reckon if I asked that question in Glasgow, probably one of the most common statements you would get is, you know, the big man upstairs, he's the old man watching to see if we are good or bad. The Glasgow comedian Kevin Bridges, he pictured God as a parent who created a lovely home for his children and then went away on a long holiday, leaving his rather irresponsible children with an empty, which they quickly begin to destroy and wreck. Now, whatever our answers, whatever our suggestions are, the key question we have to ask is this: does what we think about God match up with what God says about God? Because the God of Christianity is a self-defining God. He defines who he is, and then he reveals that information to us in his autobiography, which we would call the Bible. And as Christians, we believe the Bible is God's word and God is the main subject and the main character of the Bible. And throughout its pages, right from the very, very first verse in Genesis, we have this grand unveiling of God and his character, his personality, his motives, and his abilities. And tonight, as we come to look at this question, what we're going to find is that the answer is going to give us this great summary which is really going to help us to hold an accurate view of who the God of Christianity is. So, first answer, and this is the answer which is really designed for children, and there's a longer answer to follow, but the first answer to the question, what is God, is this: God is the creator of everyone and everything. God is the creator of everyone and everything. Now, when I was doing this with our kids and Susan was doing it, we found repetition was just the best way to instill this into their memory. And one of the other things we tried with our kids was we got them to create their own actions to help them remember it. And I'm not going to give you some actions tonight, but if you're sitting at home tonight with your kids, or you maybe can through this with them tomorrow, then encourage them just to design their own actions to help them to remember that God is the creator of everyone and everything. But now there is a longer answer, and this is the one we are probably going to focus on more so tonight. And our longer answer says this: God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. So that's a little bit more of a mouthful, but let's go over that again. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal. He is infinite and unchangeable in his power, and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, probably 1 minute actually, just to see if you can memorize this just through repetition. And then I'll flick up another slide with some of the words missing. And I want you to see if you can fill those in and remember what they are. So I'll just give you a minute to see if you can sort of drill this into your head tonight. And then we can think about more of what do these terms mean. So just take a little time. Okay, so let's see, have we got it? Let's see how we go with a few missing words this time. So God is the sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal and unchangeable in his power and goodness and glory, wisdom and truth. Nothing happens except him and by his will. How did we do? You can maybe message one another later and see how you got on. And there's the answer in case you've forgotten anything. So one more time, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. One of the things we have to be so careful of whenever we look at who God is and we look at God's attributes, is that what we do is we can't cherry pick his attributes. We can't play one off against the other. We have to realize that God is both good and he is sovereign. He is both holy and loving. He is just and gracious. He is wrathful and merciful. He is vast and beyond all space and time, yet he is so close that he is impossible to avoid. So just tonight, as we think, if we just keep that in our head, that we have to take the whole package. We can't just pick the bits of God that we like and ignore the bits that we don't, because that's not the God of the Bible. We need to take him for who he says he is and how he describes himself to us. So if you have your Bibles, what I would love you to do is if you could turn to the book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament. And we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 31. Now, we're not going to look at all these verses in our study, but I'll flash up a few verses that we can use just to help us understand a little bit more about who God is. But let me read for us Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 31. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosing the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him, and they are counted by him as less than nothing. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carves them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because of his power, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So the prophet Isaiah is writing to his people. And his people are just about to come out of the exile. They've been in exile for some time in captivity. And he is writing to them. And in verse 40, we probably have a really well-known Bible verse for many Christians. That's verse 31, which says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And this verse features on calendars and in mugs, on fridge magnets and in bookmarks. And the fact that it's so popular is rather revealing, I think, for us. Because I think it's popular because we have a tendency to pick out the verses which we feel most directly are most directly beneficial to us. But what we really need to see tonight is that the basis for the hope that we would find in verse 31 is found in this description of God, which is in verses 12 to 30. And the goal of the catechism, tonight's catechism, is to focus our attention on the promise maker rather than on the promises themselves. So let's have a little look at just a few extracts from this passage which I read. Let's look at, first of all, let's look at verse 12 and then verse 21 and 22. So the first thing Isaiah does is he identifies God as the creator, and that was one of the first things in our catechism. And Isaiah is looking back to the book of Genesis, and he's directing his listeners to do the same thing, to see that the one God who created everything out of nothing. This is very different from the creation stories of the Babylonians who were around at the time. They believed that the creation was a result of a cosmic battle between the gods, and it was birthed out of the death and out of the corpses of gods. Whereas the God of the Bible, he speaks from the outside to the inside. He's not part of his creation. He is the master craftsman shaping and fashioning the universe as he sees fit. And we see that in verse 12. We see he talks about just the order and control of a craftsman. We see it's measured and marked off and weighed. You know, God does not have to measure twice and cut once. Okay, he always gets it right first time. He measures once and cuts once. And what we find throughout the Bible is just a sense of the ease with which God creates. And it says he measures with the hollow of his hand, or he just uses a hand span. It reminds me of my gran baking bread. I know a number of people have rediscovered baking bread in the last week or so. But, you know, she never used a recipe book. She'd been baking bread all her life, and she just measured the flour out of the bag just using her hand. She was an expert. And that's what we find with God. He is an expert, and he is not strained or exerted by the creation process. It is easy for him. Psalm 8, verse 3, a very famous one, says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers." You know, God created the galaxies literally with his fingertips. It was so easy. That's the image we're given. And the other thing we see is the power and the might of God, that he has no limits, that he is all powerful. We're told that he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. You know, the amount of water on earth is 1.386 billion cubic kilometers of water. We're told he weighs the mountains. Mount Everest is estimated to weigh 357 trillion pounds. You can convert that into metric if you wish. And then in verse 22, what we see is God is compared to people, to us. And compared to his greatness and to his might, we see that we are nothing more than grasshoppers. And then at the end, we see this magnificent picture that if God was ever to need a tent, that he would need the entire cosmos as his tent covering. Such is the scale of God. He is without limit. I recently spent a little bit of time, and I'm missing this dreadfully at the moment because I'd normally be out camping at the head of Loch Etiv. And, you know, it's not this view in the picture, but it's one like it, is what you see at night. And it just speaks of just the vastness of the cosmos, how small we are in contrast to it. And then what God says, well, look how small you are in contrast to me, because the cosmos is just a covering for me. And we see the awesomeness of God, and we see his vastness. And the prophet is reminding us that this is the God behind the promise. And this is where the power comes from that works to keep the promises that God makes and to make them happen. Let me look at one other part of Isaiah 40 with us tonight. Isaiah compares God with the wise and with the powerful in verses 13 and 14. And what we see is that unlike the wisest person on the planet, God does not need a teacher. He doesn't need to learn anything. He doesn't need to seek advice. He's never stumped. He's never caught out of position. He's never caught in a position of indecision or doubt. And because he doesn't need to learn, he is therefore, he's unchanging. He's completely fixed. He has infinite knowledge. Okay, he cannot be taught anything. And that's totally unlike us, because when we learn, what we're doing is we're adding in new material all the time. Perhaps one or two of us are feeling that as we add some material in, we lose some material out the other side, or perhaps our knowledge has become a little bit like a one-in, one-out policy. Or the other thing we sometimes do when we learn is we're not adding things, but actually we're removing things. And this is one of the joys I have of being a teacher, is that I'm able to add information to young people's minds, but I'm also able to perhaps remove some incorrect ideas and replace those with the correct idea. It's part of why we love teaching. But what we see with God is he cannot be added to. Because if he could, then he wouldn't actually be God. Timothy Dwight, who's the former president of Yale University, says this: he is subject to no change in his manner of being, his perfections, thoughts, desires, purposes, or determinations. He is the same God. He doesn't change with the times. He doesn't need to be upgraded or updated. In contrast, the wisest and the most powerful rulers and politicians and leaders are, there is nothing to him. You know, to God, the greatest minds, the most powerful leaders are like toddlers in a nursery, wanting to be praised because they've just managed to stack one block, one on top of the other. Or they've just discovered that cows say moo and sheep say baa, and they're feeling so pleased with themselves. That's what the smartest person in the world is like in comparison to God. He has infinite knowledge, and therefore he doesn't change, and his knowledge is therefore perfect. What that means is his perfect knowledge ensures that his plans are perfect plans, even when they don't seem that way to us. Part of Isaiah's message to the people in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah was that the exile was ultimately for the good of the people. Now, if you were one of the people who ended up being dragged off from your home country and your hometown and dragged in to be a captive in another country, then you probably find that quite difficult to get your head around. You're going to really struggle to see that as being good. Because you look around and all you see is disaster, and all you can feel is stress and anxiety, and you feel abandoned by God. And Isaiah says, no, God has a plan, and his plan is for the actual good of his people. And that means he is the God who can order all situations to bring good out of them for those who love him. And, you know, perhaps you're feeling like that at the moment. You know, perhaps you're in this situation and we're all find ourselves, and it's really hard to see, you know, what is God doing? You know, what is going on with this situation? You know, it just seems that all around the world, there's just this, we've got people dying and this virus is spreading and we're in lockdown. And you look around and you think, this is just dreadful. And the reality is, when you're in the middle of the storm, and those who have been through other stormy parts of their life will testify to this, it's really hard to see what God is actually doing. It will only be later. Perhaps in a month's time, or perhaps in 6 months' time, we'll look back as a church and we'll look back and we'll say, yeah, that's what God was doing. And we might never find out what God was doing in this life. But we have to believe that he is perfect and he has a perfect plan, and his plan is working for the good of the people. Now, of course, we could turn round and be like stroppy teenagers. I'm sure there were many, many of you listening who have heard these words or have said them yourself, where you turn round to your parents who've perhaps withdrawn something from you or whatever, and you accuse them of not really caring about you. You know, you storm off to your room, you slam the door shouting, you don't care about me. Can we respond like that to God? I think there probably is a temptation sometimes. But the Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe suggests a slightly different approach. He says this: someone has defined circumstances as those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off God. If you look at God through your circumstances, he will seem small and very far away. But if by faith you look at your circumstances through God, he will draw very near and reveal his greatness to you. Those are the words of Warren Wiersbe, and perhaps something for us to take away tonight. I would like us to look at just one other Bible passage tonight to help us see a little bit more about God and who and what God says. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 34. It's on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you could turn to it. Moses, at this point, is back up the mountain for the second time to get the commandments from God. The first time, when he was up the mountain, the people, they really messed up. He'd been gone for 40 days, and within 40 days, they'd gone from being worshippers of God to worshipping an idol in the form of a golden calf. And Moses comes back down the mountain, and he's furious, and he smashes the stone tablets that the commandments were written on, and it's just a disaster. The people have abandoned God, and they deserve to be at best abandoned by God, and at worst completely wiped out by him. But here we see is this remarkable situation where God invites Moses back up the mountain. And when he's there, he's going to give Moses one of the fullest descriptions of God to be found in the entire Bible. Hence the little caption at the top of the page, which we'll refer to again at the end. When the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. These words written by Michael Card. Let me read what it says in Exodus. You can see it on the screen. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" This description, I hope, is we're going to refute this incorrect idea that God in the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment, and the God of the New Testament is a God of grace and loving and acceptance. And that's just simply not true, because God is one and God doesn't change. And the God of the Old Testament is just as loving and just as gracious as the God of the New Testament. In fact, the God of the New Testament is just as wrathful as people think he was in the Old. And yes, we read in those last couple of sentences that he is a God of judgment and he is a God of justice. But we have to look at what else does he say. Now, judgment and justice are so important because we all demand justice and we all want justice in this world. So for God not to be a God of judgment and justice would be no good. But let's look at what else he says. It says he is a God of mercy and grace. He's a God who's slow to anger. You know, God is not bad-tempered. He's not quick-tempered. He's not spiteful. Okay, he doesn't hold grudges or carry out vendettas. Okay, he's slow to anger. He's patient with his children. It says he's abounding or he's overflowing with steadfast love, faithfulness and forgiveness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He's a God who strives to forgive his people and who offers forgiveness to anyone who will have it. But in this description, there's the same word is repeated twice, and I've highlighted it in red, this phrase, steadfast love. It appears twice, and any time in the Bible where words are repeated, then repetition tends to be used for emphasis. It's to draw our attention to something important. And this little phrase that's translated steadfast love is in fact just one word in the Hebrew. And it's a beautiful word in the Hebrew. It's a little word called hesed. And again, translated here as steadfast love. But throughout the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, this word is used to describe God. And it has multiple meanings, but perhaps one of the fullest ways to describe it is hesed means loving kindness. And that's a description that God uses of himself, and it's a description that many of the writers in the Old Testament use of God, that he is hesed. He is a God of loving kindness towards his people. He's patient. He's gracious. He's merciful to them. All the while being all-powerful in every way. So if there's one takeaway from this evening for you, it's this. The God who created and holds everything together, who is all-powerful, who is unchanging and all-knowing, he is the God who exercises all his might in order to reveal himself and to pour out his hesed, his loving kindness, on those who don't deserve it. That's why Michael Card says this is what hesed means: when the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me absolutely everything. And that is the God that is revealed in the Bible. And that's what our little catechism is pointing us to see him in all his fullness, to see him in how rich he is and how worthy of our study and our worship and our adoration. And we could easily spend the rest of this lockdown talking about who God is and what his character is like and what his attributes are. But hopefully there's enough tonight to get you started and to get you thinking a little bit more about who is this God that we worship and that we talk about all the time. So both for tonight and perhaps if you can discuss these with your family, or you can discuss them on Facebook later on, we have just a couple of questions I'd like you to perhaps consider. And the first is this: which of God's attributes do you focus on most, and which do you tend to overlook? And true preacher style, I'll sneak a second question in: why do you think this is? So which of God's attributes do you focus on most, and which do you tend to overlook? And why do you think this is? And then the second question, and you can photograph these or take a screen capture. Unfortunately, you're going to have my ugly mug on the left-hand side of your screen. But the second question is this: what difference should the fact that God is both loving and fully in control of all things make to your life? So what difference should the fact that God is both loving and fully in control of all things make to your life, especially in this, the midst of the situation that we are in at the moment? So you can discuss those later on this evening and throughout the week. And I'm happy to, you can send me a message, or, you know, I'm happy to engage with anyone on any of this material in the coming days and the evenings. But just to recap again one more time, what is God? God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him, by his will. So, thank you so much for joining with us this evening. Let me just pray for us one more time as we go, And then just I wish you every blessing as you go about the remainder of your week. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed himself to us, that you're not distant. We don't have to go searching around to find out who you are, that it can be understood, who you are can be understood by the youngest child. And that you have set eternity in our hearts, and in the depths of our hearts, we are aware that you are there. So Father, would you help us just to see you more, to understand you more, and to let your character and your attributes have a profound effect on our life and our faith, and how we go about conducting ourselves as your people. Father, we just ask for your blessing now on everyone who's been listening and those who will listen. And Father, we just pray for your presence to go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks a lot, folks. Catch you later on at some point.